Thank you, Carrie. I don't know what you make of a first year of a first day of a new year. The first day of a new year is to me more like the spine of a book than it is like this page or this page. When I think about it, I am excited about the prospect of what this page holds and what the new start or the fresh things might be in the new year. But I also realize that sometimes what's written on the bottom of this page runs over into this one. And there's a part of the message here that gets finished over here. Well, Psalms 90, which we studied last Lord's Day morning to end the old year, and Psalm 91, which I'd like to read with you this morning to begin this new one, are a little bit like what we just said about this year and this year. Psalm 90 continues over into and is completed by the message of Psalm 91. If you look at Psalm 90, you remember that it starts out by saying, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations." But when you come to Psalm 91 in verse 9, you find out that here's an individual who has made the Lord his dwelling place. I'm told that the word for dwelling place is an unusual or fairly unusual word in Scripture, and that they would occur in back-to-back Psalms like this is revealing. We also find out that the requests which are made at the end of Psalm 90 are then answered by God at the end of Psalm 91. Remember that at the end of Psalm 90, verse 14 said, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." And then in verse 16, it said, "Let your work be shown to your servants." But when we get to the end of 91, at verse 16, it says, "With long life I will satisfy you, and I'll show him my salvation." So here is the answer to what was asked over here. And in Psalm 90, what was dwelt on is how soon our days and our lives pass by. Psalm 90 and verse 10, it ended by saying, "They're soon gone, and we fly away," like we've just sung about. But when we get over into Psalm 91, verse 16 said, "With long life I will satisfy him." So you can see that the thought processes of the two songs are joined by the thought that here is a man asking and here is the Lord answering. Somebody said that of Psalm 91, that the whole vocabulary and all the images for protection and security are used in Psalm 91. One writer even says that it's like over there in Romans 8, verse 31, where it said, "If God be for us, who's against us?" That wonderful ending of Romans 8 gets brought over into beautiful Hebrew poetry in Psalm 91, and the idea flourishes this way so that we can remember it. So I'm interested in Psalm 91 for the sense of security and well-being it offers. But here's an interesting part of this. Psalm 91 is also the one passage of Scripture, the one passage that the devil quotes, in the Scriptures at least. I'm sure he quotes others to people at different times. And he quotes it to Jesus, you may remember. We'll find that passage as we read through this here. So with this kind of security and this kind of possibility of misuse, if you think about it, you can see that there is both a rich blessing and very real challenges in Psalm 91. And I'd like to say that it'll be good for us to set our hearts by the message of this song to start this new year. I think you'll see why I say that as we go along. I hope you will. We'll look at it just as the blessing and the challenge and relate it to what our experiences may be in 2021. So let's start with the blessing that this psalm offers. When I read it, and which I've been doing and thinking about for some time, for the last few weeks here, when I read it, I can see in this psalm what I can say about what I will do, and maybe I should say what I want to do with this new year. I can't name the events that will happen in 2021 any more than I could have on the first Lord's Day in 2020. Who knows? Only the Lord does. But I can decide the one big thing that no matter what, I want to try to do this year. And it's in verses 1 and 2 and 9 of this psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the theme of this psalm. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now look at that, and you'll notice four different names for God that are used here. First, He's the Most High, then He's the Almighty, then He's the Lord, which is Jehovah or the living God, and then He's my God. And in this picture, that God becomes my God in the sense that I'll dwell in the shelter of Him, the shelter of the Most High. I will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to Him, you're my refuge and my fortress. If you think about it, the shelter might be the place to be where you could be protected, and the shadow might be, if you were in a desert, might be the shadow of a big rock or a tree or something, if there were one, where you could find refreshment. And then to have the refuge would be protection for something, and a fortress would be protection from something. And all this is possible because this is my God in whom I trust. And verse 9 renews the idea a little bit later, because you have made the Lord your dwelling. You said the Most High, who is my refuge. That's what I am saying that I want to say. Now, this picture is a prominent one in the Psalms. The idea of taking refuge in God and then enjoying the shadow of His wings often shows up here, as it will as we read on here. In Psalm 17, in verses 8 and 9, there's the request, keep me as the apple of your eye, and let me hide in the shadow of your wings, because they're all of the enemies and adversaries who would like to do me harm. Psalm 57 in verse 1, he says, be merciful to me, God. I want to take refuge in you. I want to hide in the shadow of your wings until the storms of destruction pass by. In Psalm 61 in verse 4, the same idea gets used again. I want to dwell in the shadow of your wings so I can sing for joy from now on. One of the commentaries says that the noun refuge in these passages, especially when it's associated with God's wings, originally may have referred to the practice of seeking sanctuary from persecutors or adversaries by fleeing into the temple, like Adonijah did in 1 Kings chapter 1, for example, or to Israel's experience of finding security in worship, where they'd go to the temple and the wings that were above the cherubim that were above the mercy seat would cast its shadow over the people figuratively, and they would enjoy God's presence. This writer says if either of these is the case, then the image was broadened here to mean the entrusting of one's whole self and life to God in every circumstance. That's what I'd like you to see. When I say, this is my God in whom I trust, I'm not just saying I rely on Him or I depend on Him. What I'm saying is I entrust myself, my whole life, my personality, my soul, all of me to Him. There's one other thing I need to mention here. The word abide in verse 1. The one who will abide in the shadow of the Almighty is the same word in the story of Ruth. In Ruth 1 and verse 16, it gets translated lodge. Remember, Ruth says to her mother-in-law Naomi, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lodge or abide, that's where I'm going to lodge and abide. And your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Only in this case, this singer is saying, I'm going to stay where you stay. You're going to be my dwelling place, and I'm going to lodge with you. So what I want to say this year, what I want to determine today and from the start, is God is my dwelling place. This is my God whom I trust. That's what I want to be true all through this year. Secondly, this psalm here has in it what we can say to each other, to reinforce each other's commitment to making God our dwelling place. That's why we're a congregation, really. We have a common dwelling place. It's in the Lord. And we want to help each other remember that that's where we live and that's who our trust is all throughout the year. And Psalm 91 is famous for the striking images it uses to convey positive messages to each other. And let's just kind of work our way through this. And we won't use necessarily the same images, but we can send the same message to each other. What if you see me feeling like a nervous little bird in the presence of threats and dangers all around? Then you could say verse 3, first part of verse 4, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Have you ever seen somebody try to trap a bird? As a boy, put those crumbs out there and get you a little box and prop that box up on a stick and tie a string to it and wait for that little unsuspecting bird to chase the crumbs under that box and pull that stick. Now, I never caught one, but I know that's how it was done. What if I'm like that little bird and somebody's trying to trap me like that? And you see that. Bill, remember the Lord is your God. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Well, I don't know if COVID would fit with that or not. He'll cover you with His pinions. Pinions are feathers. And under His wings you'll find refuge. It's a beautiful picture of God's care for someone that feels like he's not cared about otherwise. In Psalm 142, for example, you'll notice verses 3 and 4. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. When I feel like that this year, you remind me. Whether you can be here present or whether you're with us by live stream, if we're brothers and sisters, this is what we can and need to say to each other this year to reinforce one another's faith and commitment and dwelling with the Lord. Secondly, if you're a soldier and you have responsibility and you have the burden of guard on you, or of risk on you. If you see your brothers and sisters feeling that way, then in the middle of verse 4, you can say, His faithfulness. Remember, God, your trust is God. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A shield is was a protective tool which would cover the entire front of the person's body. The buckler is the armor that covers the entire exposed part of a person's body. Only it's the Lord's faithfulness which is the shield, and He's the armor. And in the Bible, when God found Israel in bondage in Egypt, then He encircled Israel, and then He spread His wings around them, and then He covered them like this. That's Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. And it goes ahead to say, You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Look at the four different words for the possible destructive things that could happen. There is the terror of the night, the arrow of the day, the pestilence of the darkness, and the destruction of the noonday. But Bill, you don't need to fear that. You don't need to be overwhelmed by it. You don't need to give up in the presence of it, because His faithfulness is a shield and His armor will make you able to stand. Then what if you're just a bystander? What if it's just by virtue of your living in this world and being a neighbor in situations where God has to allow or has to bring about judgment on wickedness that's all around you, and it's not your fault? You'll feel that way sometimes. Verses 7 and 8, look at this. 1,000 may fall at your side. Now, most of the commentaries that I could find will suggest that this is picturing a time when God is bringing the recompense of the wicked on the world around. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Now, we're going to return in thought to this idea in a few moments here, but for now, just notice the idea. It won't come near to you in the sense it won't do you lasting harm. This evil will not destroy you. Remember 2 Peter 3 and verse 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 said that God knows how to bring the ungodly into judgment while also protecting the godly, or keeping the godly. That's my paraphrase of that. Then what if you're a traveler? You know you're on a journey. You have places to go and things to do and responsibilities to meet, goals to achieve, and they seem overwhelming to you sometimes. What if you see me going through that, or I you? Then here's what we can say to each other, verses 9 through 13. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who's my refuge, that's what you've said, then no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. Notice the breathtaking completeness of the protection promised here. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those are pictures of dangers that would be encountered by travelers in their world, not ours. But you can see the messages that are here in this. The idea is that God can send His angels like ministering spirits to watch for the benefit of the saints, as Hebrews 1 verse 14 says it. Remember the two famous pictures in Scripture of the lions and the serpents and God's great servants. Daniel in Daniel 6 and verse 22 was in the lion's den, and the Lord sent his angels to close the lion's mouth, and Daniel figuratively tread on them and came out whole and safe. And Paul in Acts 28 and verses 3 and 4, the viper snatches onto his hand and he just shakes it off in the fire, and the people of the island just couldn't believe it. Now, these are not passages that are saying, get you a pet lion and a bucket full of snakes. They're just ways of saying, look, the Lord knows how to care for his people. And he's your God. And if you can trust him enough to want him to be your God, then you can trust him enough to be God to you. The idea in all of these pictures is you've made the Lord your dwelling place. He'll help you and keep you everywhere, always, and no matter what. You've taken refuge. You dwell with the one who is the Most High, whose faithfulness is unending, and who can command even the hosts of heaven in the interest of his people. Now, I said that's breathtaking, and it is. Look at the next part of this. This psalm also shows us what the Lord would want to say to all of us who are trying to make him our refuge this year. Look at verses 14 through 16. This whole reading, this whole part of this chapter is built around one phrase, the middle phrase in verse 15, which looks easier in English than it is really here in the original text of this, and which is more powerful in the original. The middle phrase is, it doesn't have a verb in it. And it would say literally, with him, I is emphatic, in trouble. The am is understood. With him, I am in trouble. And you can think of what that would mean in Scripture. The great I am is with us in trouble. It's interesting, isn't it, that it mentions in trouble? Wait a minute. If he's protecting and keeping and does all these things for us, What's this trouble thrown in here for? I thought I could be pretty much guaranteed there wouldn't be any with God like this. No, that's not what he's saying. Look, there are seven in the original, seven first-person verbs in this little section of this deal, this reading here, where God is emphasizing what he'll do for someone who makes God his trust and takes refuge and dwells in the shadow of the Most High. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. I'll show him my salvation. How else could God say, I'll be there, and I will do what's best in the long run? In Psalm 24, the end of this song is a statement in different words of the beautiful ending of Psalm 23, isn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why was it? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I add in parentheses, after all, I made him my dwelling place while I was here. And the forever just becomes what I was already doing. Only God blesses. Now, I said to start with that this song is also the one the devil quotes. So there are some challenges to it, and they are fitting challenges for us to have in mind this year. And I'd like to briefly mention them for us this morning and ask us all to try to take them to heart and to meditate on them and to consider how the blessing and the challenge goes together. The first challenge of Psalm 91 is for us to read it and to think about it and to understand it by considering the latter end, how things eventually or ultimately turn out. In Psalm 73, there is a situation where the psalmist starts looking at the wicked and seeing the wicked as being the ones who seem to have all the fun and all the money and all the power. And here I am trying to devote myself to God as my trust, and I have all these troubles. And it almost causes him to slip and fall until finally he says, I went to the house of the Lord and I considered their latter end. That's Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. And when he saw the latter end, how things eventually turn out, then he regained his footing. If we don't see the latter end, the promises of Psalm 91 can end up overwhelming our faith instead of feeding it. I can give you an easy example. It's not easy, but an obvious example is the experience of Job with his friends. Job loses everything, everything precious. He's a godly man that where the bottom just falls out, what the devil does to him. But his friends don't know that this is the devil's doing. And they come to Job, and when Job expresses his grief, they begin to try. The first one, Eliphaz, in chapter 4 of Job says, Job, I've never seen a righteous man perish. From what I've seen, people reap what they sow. The thing for you to do is to draw near to God, and if you do, then all these blessings that He's promised will flow through your life. And that just about got Job. That was harder for him than the hurt he'd suffered. And you remember the struggle that went on. And finally get to chapter 42 and verse 7. God's angry with Job's friends because they haven't said the truth. God wasn't punishing Job. He was letting Job's faith in God honor God. There's a passage in Luke 21 where Jesus says something that I think may be relevant here. Verses 16 through 19, saying to his disciples, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Wait a minute. Some of you are going to be killed, but not a hair of your head will perish. You're going to be hated, but you're going to be all right. How can that be? Well, look at verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. The same word that's translated soul sometimes. Eddie Clower, I noticed in his commentary on this, said that this world is broken in many ways, but it's still a perfect place to grow souls. So think of it in terms of the latter end. Every Lord's Day is a chance for us to recalibrate in that sense. Secondly, this psalm presents us with the challenge to intend to do what's right. You remember the devil and tempting Jesus brought him to the holy city and took him to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all of this out here. and then quoted him Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. You're the Son of God. He'll command his angels, it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they'll bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. So, throw yourself down. Let God show what he can do. That wasn't trust in God to Jesus. That was trial, making trial of him. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. It's written, "You shall not test the Lord your God." Here's what Deuteronomy 6 actually says, verse 16 and following. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he's commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you." These are promises in Psalm 91 for someone who is intending and wanting to do what is right and good, and not for someone who's wanting a magic charm to make it clear that he has his own personal guardian angels or angel so that he can always have this superstitious type of focus on protection. This is for someone who, intending to do what's right and good, knows that God will be with him in the way this psalm puts. To trust the Lord to protect you in all these circumstances is to want to do what he says in all these circumstances. Then the third challenge here is that these are promises that are to be exercised or to be actual in relationship with God. Did you notice as I read the end of Psalm 91 that the phrases that are used here and God saying what I will do also assume that there are some things that this person who makes God his trust is also doing? In verse 14, "because he holds fast to me in love." At the end of verse 14, "because he knows my name." Beginning of verse 15, "when he calls to me." All of those are phrases which indicate that God is with someone when that person is with him, where there's a living, actual relationship going on, where God is real in this person's life and this person is really focusing on his relationship with God and practicing it in his everyday life. The focus is not the person's journey, it's the ways of God. The whole person with his whole life is attached to and connected with and at home in the company of God. And that relation is not just his protection from danger, it's his life. In fact, it is life in a very real way. I remember Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." John 17 and verse 3. So three blessings, three challenges this year that we can make that we can either make real, make use of, or use to grow during this year. The kind of relationship that this passage ends with is really the kind of relationship that's only possible through the work of Christ. And my proof for that statement is me. I'm standing here talking with you about wonderful, wonderful promises from God about dwelling with him or in him and making him my trust. while I am anxious in many ways about stuff that's going on in my own life or for us as a congregation in our lives. Now, either I am not intending to practice what I preach, which I think I am, or I'm dealing with the very common human problem of I believe, help my unbelief. Don't you? Wouldn't we find Psalm 91 beyond us without the work of Christ? Doesn't the use of this psalm depend on our knowing that anybody can come to the Father or make God his dwelling place by Christ, but no one can apart from him? John 14 and verse 6. We can say to him that he's our Christ whom we trust, and we can turn away from idols and submit to his rule in our life through repentance. We can be united with his death and burial and resurrection through baptism into his name. We can abide in him by walking in the same way he walked, 1 John 2 and verse 6. We can come back to him when we know we've drifted away from him by confessing our need and praying so that relationship can be restored. So this, at the beginning of this new year, let's start doing what we hope to be found doing when this year comes to its close. If you're here today and you desire to make the eternal God your dwelling place and let the everlasting arms be underneath you, if we can help you in responding to the gospel, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.